Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Daniel. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible that you can read along. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one in the pew racks in front of you or to use your phone or device, whatever you need, that you might have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. Daniel is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's after Ezekiel and Isaiah and some of those big books. If you get to the little books with names that you can't pronounce, you've gone too far. Just back up to the left. I'll be reading this morning from Daniel 6, verses 1 through 16. Daniel 6, 1 through 16. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Darius reorganized his kingdom. He appointed 120 governors to administer all the parts of his realm. Over them were three vice regents, one of whom was Daniel. The governors reported to the vice regents, who made sure that everything was in order for the king. But Daniel, brimming with spirit and intelligence, so completely outclassed the other vice regents and governors that the king decided to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. The vice regents and governors got together to find some old scandal or skeleton in Daniel's life that they could use against him, but they couldn't dig up anything. He was totally exemplary and trustworthy. They could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct. So they finally gave up and said, "We're never going to find anything against this Daniel unless we can cook up something religious." The vice regents and governors conspired together and then went to the king and said, "King Darius, live forever. We've convened your vice regents, governors, and all your leading officials and have agreed that the king should issue the following decree. For the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king. Anyone who disobeys will be thrown into the lion's den. Issue this decree, O king, and make it unconditional, as if written in stone, like all the laws of the Medes and the Persians." King Darius signed the decree. When Daniel learned that the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he had always done. His house had windows in the upstairs that opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising his God. The conspirators came and found him praying, asking God for help. They went straight to the king and reminded him of the royal decree that he had signed. "Did you not," they said, "sign a decree forbidding anyone to pray to any god or man except you for the next 30 days? And anyone caught doing it would be thrown into the lion's den?" "Absolutely," said the king, "written in stone like all the laws of the Medes and Persians." Then they said, "Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles, ignores you, O king, and defies your decree. Three times a day he prays." At this, the king was very upset and tried his best to get Daniel out of the fix he'd put him in. He worked at it the whole day long. But then the conspirators were back. "Remember, O king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians that the king's decree can never be changed." The king caved in and ordered Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, "Your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we are grateful on this Mother's Day for your word. We are grateful for the story of Scripture and for its power to shape and form our lives. And Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would be our teacher and our guide right now, that with all that we have, we open ourselves to you, that you might teach us and shape us and form us, that we might know you more fully, that we might be shaped into the image of Jesus, that we might live on mission for you in this world. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the closest friends that I met while I was in high school was a man named Paul. It was at the beginning of my freshman year that Paul moved town, and it took us, like it may take teenage boys, a little while to decide whether or not we actually could be friends. We had several classes together, and we were in the band, and so we were crossing paths in different places, but over time, we began to measure each other up and decide that we really probably could be friends, and to this day, Paul is still one of my closest friends. We keep up with each other and each other's families. We know where everyone is and what's going on in our lives. He's been a great gift over these decades. It was about the same time that I met Paul and we became friends that for the first time I became active in the youth ministry of a local United Methodist church. I had begun to go to youth ministry because some friends had invited me to be there, and I had begun to have a significant impact in my life. My life was radically transformed, and I'm deeply grateful for the power of youth ministry and the way that it reaches children and families and makes an impact in the world. But even more significant in this moment than the transformation that I found is the journey of watching my friend Paul come to that youth ministry too. Paul had come from out of state. I don't know really what his church life had been like before. And so when he came into youth ministry for the first time, his life was incredibly transformed. Really, over the matter of about 18 months or 2 years, we watched Paul walk in the door as a teenage boy who didn't really know much what was going on or have many thoughts about faith. To by the time he got ready to graduate from high school, he had become a committed and faithful follower of Jesus, ready to live for Jesus in the world. It was an amazing transformation, one unlike I've seen before. Again, since that time. I'll never forget the small discipleship group that Paul was in that had a couple of adults who gave of their time to invest in him, and Paul came with deep and weighty questions, seeking to understand who God was, and does God really matter, and is this one that I can put my faith in? Is this one that I can trust? I remember Paul being shaped and wrestling through this, and I remember when he reached the point where he took several of us into the sanctuary of Auburn United Methodist Church and pointed to a place right on the altar rail and called it the spot, where he said, "One night after youth group, I went in the sanctuary, and that's the spot where I chose to yield my life to the one who created it." It was amazing. We watched Paul, through the mission events of the youth ministry, begin to realize that there was a world around him that was broken and hurting, that there was injustice around every corner, and that as a fledgling teenager even, he could use the gifts that he had to make a difference, that he could make an impact for the kingdom of God, that he, even as a teenager, could be an agent for the kingdom. What happened over those couple years was an incredible transformation. I think part of the reason that I'm so in tune to Paul's story is because of what happened to Paul after graduation. Most of us, as we prepared to graduate from high school, were looking forward to one last fling of a summer, the summer after our senior year, doing lots of fun things, having a good time before we went off to school or started our jobs or whatever our commitments were. But Paul had chosen a different course in his life. Paul had been accepted to Texas A&M University. And Paul had decided that, like his father before him, when he went to Texas A&M, that he was going to join the Corps of Cadets. Think ROTC on steroids. Now put it on more steroids. I lived in Texas for 10 years. I didn't know it when Paul went there, but it is like amped up military ROTC life. There are thousands of men and women who are in this, and they take this very seriously. And Paul had decided he wanted to be a part of it. And so as Paul prepared to finish high school, he was looking towards his future. Because we enjoyed a few weeks of playing together after graduation, but by the end of July, he had taken everything he owned and put it in his Ford pickup truck and left Alabama and driven all the way to Texas, where he would live for the next 4 or 5 years as he finished school. We tried to do everything we could to help our friend Paul leave for school well. Paul tried to do everything that he could to prepare himself to leave. I'll never forget the day that he told us that he was going to have a series of conversations with people in his life who were important to him. And sure enough, Paul scheduled an appointment with his dad and sat down and said, "Dad, I need to tell you what's happened in my life over the last couple years." And he proceeded essentially to tell him his testimony, to tell him of what God had done in his life. And then he prayed with his father. I was like, wow, this is amazing. The small group that we had been a part of made little memory verse cards on index cards that we gave him that he could take with him to have. We tried to prepare him for what we could do. We made tapes full of Christian music. If you don't know what a tape is, ask your parents. So that he would have things to listen to, so that he would have an atmosphere that would help him in this faith. We sent Paul off as a committed follower of Christ, longing to see him make a difference in the world. Paul's story, and really the story of Daniel, are important to us this morning because we're in a sermon series over these weeks following Easter called A Life That Matters. All of us, whether we're God people or not, long for our life to mean something. I've heard over and over again in these months that I've been in Foley that people from the youngest of students that I've interacted with to the oldest of people who are in the sunset seasons of their life recognize that this one life they have is a gift. And more than anything, they long to see the one life they have matter. That they don't want to just go through routines of insignificance. That they long to commit themselves to things that bring about fruit, that bring about fullness, that live into a vitality that's greater than themselves. Paul's story, in many ways, is a story of a life that matters. It's a way that we can see someone whose life, who directed their life to a course that would make it mean something greater. Daniel's is a story like that, too. When we come across Daniel in the Bible, Daniel is probably not much older than my friend Paul was when he graduated from high school. He's a young man, a teenager, that has lived in Jerusalem his whole life. And he's been in Jerusalem faithfully following God, doing what the good Jewish boys and girls do, when King Nebuchadnezzar shows up and ransacks and besieges Jerusalem. Everything is destroyed, and on the way out of town, King Nebuchadnezzar decides that he'll take some hostages. And so he gathers up the strapping young men that he can find in Jerusalem and says, "You'll come back and serve me in the kingdom of Babylon," or as my oldest son likes to call it, Babyland. And he drags these people back to the ancient East, a long way from where they grew up, and says, "You're going to live and serve here." Daniel's story is amazing because he becomes the poster child of faithfulness, even in the midst of oppressed and kidnapped and held hostage world that he was in. That he accepts the environment that he's in, that he looks for ways to live out his faith, that he attaches to the beliefs that he's held, the actions that he lives out. And so from one king to another, he lives a faithful life. People began to realize the gifts that Daniel had. People realized that he was an asset and the kings would call him. And he had a particular knack for being able to decipher a vision. And so these kings would have dreams and they would say, "Who can help with these?" And they'd bring Daniel in and Daniel would decipher the dreams and the kings would act on what he said. And Daniel was amazing because every time that this happened, he would stop and he would say, "This is not me. This is not my ability. This is not the gifts that I have. This is God. God is the one who does this. The God that I worship is the one that makes this possible." And over again, we see this pattern in Daniel's life while he's being held hostage, that he's faithful to God, that he's faithful to the kings that he serves, and that he lives out his faith in incredible ways. And then a new king comes to town. King Darius, who I have on good authority, has nothing to do with Hootie and the Blowfish. If you didn't get that joke, ask your kids. King Darius comes to town and he decides that he will reorient his kingdom. That's what happens when new administrations start, out with the old and in with the new. And so King Darius decides that he'll set things up the way he wants, and he recruits 120 governors to help manage all of the land that is his. And then he recruits three vice regents, the Bible tells us, who will oversee the different governors. And he starts out by saying, "Daniel, I've heard about you, and I want you to be one of the vice regents." Well, it doesn't take long where Darius becomes like all of the other kings who've seen this incredible ability and talent that Daniel has. And so Daniel steps up and uses his gifts and is doing a great job. And King Darius says, "You know what? You don't just need to be one of the vice regents. You need to be like the senior executive vice president. You need to be the chief operating officer. You need to be the one that everyone else reports to you, and you really run the show, and then you report to me." And so Daniel once again says, I can do that. I will serve you, King Darius. I will do whatever you ask. Well, this was one step too far for all the locals who had been there their whole life. You know this story. Maybe you grew up in a small town and you've seen it happen. Someone comes from the outside and they begin to excel, and the people who've been there forever don't like it. They don't want to see it. It makes it matter. It makes matters worse that Daniel was an immigrant. Daniel was a foreigner. Daniel was actually a slave, and he was being held not of his own volition in the kingdom, and he was using his gifts in incredible ways. Well, the people who had been working their whole life trying to get to the top, trying to find their way into the vice regent's office, trying to become the friend of the king, they didn't like seeing this outsider find this place of recognition, and so they decided they had had enough. It was one thing when Daniel would interpret a few dreams here and there. It was one thing when he ran a successful campaign, but now they want him to rule the whole place. We can't have that. So they begin to get a group together, probably a small group to start with, but it grew, and they said, we got to get Daniel out of the way. And they said, let's dig around in his closet. Let's see if we can find a skeleton that no one knows about. Let's see if there's a videotape or a recording that hasn't come out yet. Let's see if we can bust him for an old Facebook post that nobody's seen. Let's see if we can throw something out there that will sabotage him and he'll have to resign or back down, or the king won't want anything to do with him. And sure enough, what we know about Daniel proves to be true again, that they dig and they look and they look, and he was exemplary. Everything about him was perfect. They couldn't find anything about this guy. And so they went to the place that all people would go. They said, well, let's attack his faith. Let's dig into his religion and see if we can't catch him in something there. And so they go to the king and they come up with this ploy. They say, we want you to create this law, this short-term presidential proclamation, that for 30 days no one will pray to anyone other than you, King Darius. We want everyone in the whole country to have a season where they're focused on you and what you want. Long live the king. Now, we don't know if Darius didn't know Daniel that well, if he didn't know his faith, if that wasn't a part of their relationship, or we don't know if maybe they just caught him in a whim and he was anxious, and before he even knew what happened, he had nodded along and agreed to something that he really wished he hadn't agreed to. But sure enough, King Darius signs the decree and says, that will be the rule, that for 30 days no one can pray to anyone except for me. It's binding. And if someone breaks it, we'll throw them in the lion's den. And they will have to deal with the consequences. You know, you can kind of put yourself in Daniel's shoes, and you can imagine what he might have been feeling in that moment. And I don't know that anyone would have really faulted him for saying, you know, I need to be loyal to King Darius here. I mean, if you really think about his story, he's a slave. Everything he has in his life has come at the hands of these kings who have been nice to him. Where he lives, what he wears, what he eats, all of it is because of King Darius. And so no one would fault him if in this moment he said, you know, I hear what's happening and I'm going to make a decision. That if he would have heard what's happening and said, you know, I'm not going to mean it in my heart, but just for 30 days, I believe I'm going to back off of the three times a day in my room with the windows and doors open kind of thing. You know, I'll go through the motions, but I won't mean it. You know, it's not like I really believe that. I'm still going to trust in God, but I'm just going to kind of push back. And no one would have doubted that for a minute. No one would have thought twice about him stepping back and saying, you know, I just need to be careful because God wouldn't want me to get killed. You know, look at all the prestige I have. Look at the way I'm able to influence people. Look, I'm using my position for good. And so, I'm not going to go too crazy here. I'm not going to do anything that might get me hurt because I want to make sure I can secure myself for what's coming down the road. We are pros at rationalization. We really are. I mean, we can easily think about our own safety and our own comfort. We can easily think about the things that are uncomfortable to us and go, God must really not mean for me to do that. God certainly wouldn't ever put me in a place where I'm supposed to be unsettled or where I have to choose something that's going to be challenging. And so we are masters at finding our way to wiggle out of the things that maybe God wants us to do. I have to forgive him or her. I have to like people like that. I'm supposed to reorder my priorities around what? I need to be generous to who? And yet over and over again, like Daniel could have done, we think, well, I don't have to do all of that. It'll be okay. And yet Daniel, in his story, does something amazing. I mean, there is no way that he didn't know what was happening. I mean, his office would have connected to the Oval Office. He was in the West Wing. He was around the president's desk. He knew the decisions being made. And so he knew what happened when this decree got signed. And rather than getting worked up and distracted and distraught by what's happening, he continued to do what he had always done. Now, it's safe to assume that he thought of the fear, he thought of the pain, he thought of the consequences. But Daniel had been faithful to God as a teenager back in Jerusalem. He had been faithful to God when he came to Babylon, and he was going to be faithful to God now, too. I love what verse 10 says. It's really the highlight of this text. You could underline it if you do such things in your Bible or write it down. Because it says, when Daniel learned the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he had always done. His house had windows in the upstairs that opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising his God. Daniel recognizes that this is a life that matters kind of moment. All of us want our life to matter. All of us want to be committed to something bigger than ourselves. And in this moment, we see Daniel grapple with how that happens. You see, Daniel understood two things that are crucial, that all of us need to understand. Is that Daniel first understood that information alone never transforms your life. Let me say that again. Information alone never transforms your life. You see, Daniel could have passed the test on who knows the most about God. Daniel could have answered who's been faithful in the past. Daniel could have said who thinks about God a lot, who thinks about things that God likes. And all of that would have been fine and good, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But Daniel seemed to understand that there was a line that had to be crossed, that just knowing something about God or just thinking about God doesn't actually yield transformation in our life. It isn't until we take what we know or what we've learned or what has been impacted to us and move that into the sphere of how we live that our lives begin to change. And so Daniel seemed to understand that if his life was going to matter, what was going to have to happen was that he was going to have to take all these things, and no matter the circumstance, no matter the conditions, no matter what was going around in the world, he was going to have to say, I'm going to live in to what it is I've learned about God. I can't pick and choose that some places I'll say I like this, that when it's easy, I'll do these things, that when no one really gets on my back or picks on me, then I'm good with being all about God. Daniel understands that for him to be really sold out to what matters, that he had to give in all of the time, that he had to walk in any circumstance, and that he could trust God no matter what. The other thing that Daniel seems to understand is that our feelings don't get to dictate what we do. This is a huge thing, because there's no doubt that Daniel was angry at the people around him. There's no doubt that he was scared over what could happen. There's no doubt that he may have worried or been upset or stressed out or any feeling that you can come up with except for happy about what was going on. And those were all stirring up in him. And if Daniel had been like me, which thank the Lord he's not, then he would have let those feelings become the voice that he listened to. And so if something was hard or challenging or something was going to be difficult or he didn't know what was going to happen, then what would have been easier to do is to go, I'm going to obey that feeling. I don't want to do something that's hard. I like things that are easy. And so he would have backed away and said, I'll just not engage here. I'll just go through the motions. I'll just back away from what I've always been committed to. And I'll just live in a way that's a little less than what God wants. But somewhere along the way, Daniel made a decision to say, this is who I'm going to be. In a moment where it wasn't anxious and stress-filled, he said, this is the life that I want to live into. This is the kind of way that I'm going to show up no matter what. And even when the feelings come that say, this is hard or this is scary or this is sad, he says, I don't have to listen to those feelings because that's not who I am. Feelings come and go. I'm going to live based on the principled decisions of faith that I made in moments where I knew exactly what I was getting into. You know, that's really something that the American church needs to learn. Daniel becomes a story for all of us, a story that we can apply in the church, because the American church as we've watched it decline over the last few decades, has done a really, really good job at creating churchgoers. But I'm not sure it's done a really good job at creating followers of Jesus. Because Daniel shows us this picture of faithfulness that says just learning a lot of stuff is good, but it's not the end of the game. And just learning a lot of stuff, but then having some feelings that are hard doesn't mean I get to walk away from it. Daniel shows us a picture that says, no matter the circumstances, no matter the conditions, no matter the world around me, I'm going to live into who it is that God is calling me to be. I love the way my friend Gail says it. She says it's really the difference of, are you going to be a thermometer or are you going to be a thermostat? A thermometer is affected by the conditions around it and reflects what it feels in the world and shows that to you. A thermostat is set at the point that you want it to be, and it brings everything else into alignment with where it is. Daniel lived that thermostat life. Daniel knew who he was. Daniel knew what he wanted. And no matter what came, good, bad, or ugly, he was not giving in. My friend Paul had no idea what he was getting into when he left to go to the University of Texas A&M University. He had heard stories from his dad, who had been there several decades before. But essentially, the beginning of a journey in the Texas A&M Corps of Cadets is a little bit like boot camp and fraternity initiation smashed into one. That they do everything they can to welcome these new students in that they call fish. They make them come early. They strip down all the comforts of home. They only allow them to keep a few of their personal effects. They make them put everything else in a storage room that they tell them if they make it through their first semester, then they might can have their stuff back. And so they make it really, really challenging. They get them up at all hours of the morning to go running and do exercises and military formations and all these things. And all of it's designed with a good goal of wanting them to be fully a part of the core, to be deeply committed to the mission of what they're about. But it's challenging. It's a difficult and painful process. I'll never forget some of those first letters that I got from Paul. If you don't know what a letter is, ask your parents. We don't have many of those either. They had no phones that they could use. They weren't allowed to call. It was before the days of texting. And so Paul wrote letters. And he wrote letters, and he would say how much it was challenging and how difficult it was for him to live in this place and how he wanted to call his parents and have them come get him, and that he thought he had made a terrible mistake. When he began the process, they took all the comforts of home away, and all that Paul was allowed to keep other than his uniforms was his Bible and that stack of memory cards that we had given him that we made right before he left town. And what he began to do is that when he would have a few free moments in his day, when they would give him a little break, is he would go back to his room, and he was a little like a modern-day Daniel. He would read his Bible, or he would flip through those cards, or he would pray, and he was looking for ways that he could continue to ground himself in who he had become in that youth ministry season in his life. The older students found out about Paul's faith and the way that he continued to depend on it, that he continued to lean into it. They made fun of him. They said, why isn't your God helping you through these long runs? Why isn't your God helping you through the pain and the hardship of this initiation period? When they got a few free hours on Sunday mornings, Paul didn't do what other kids did to try and sleep in and recover or try and rest and get strength back. Paul got up and went to try and find a church in College Station that he could go to as a way to continue to live in to who he had decided to be. These students found out who he was. They found out all about him, and they would go around, and each older student would give the younger students a nickname, and it wasn't a term of endearment. The nickname was designed to be another point of leverage that they could needle these students with, that they could get under their skin, and they could try and break them down. And so as they went around and gave nicknames, they would write them on cards and tape them to their dorm room doors, and they would take that to be their name. They wouldn't call them anything else for that whole first year in the Corps. And so they went around and they assigned names, and when they came to Paul, they gave him a nickname. For the entire first year, he was a student at Texas A&M University. He was simply known as Jesus. You know, we have the same choice in our life too. We can decide how we want our faith to show up. We can decide whether or not we want a life that matters. We can decide if we only want to be who God calls us to be when it's convenient and comfortable, or if we want to make a decision to say, I'm going to be this no matter what. And the truth is that if we want our life to matter, that we have to become a Daniel. Because if we won't dare to be a Daniel, then what's going to happen is things are going to be really good when things are really good. And when things are really bad, we're going to feel like something's missing. We're going to be committed to ourselves and our comfort. We're going to listen to our feelings and our circumstances. And those things, never together by themselves, will ever give us a sense of meaning and wholeness that's worth staking our life on. And so my question for you is, do you want a life that matters? And will you dare to be a Daniel? You may know the end of the story of Daniel. It's the part that gets told in children's books and in stories and vacation Bible schools. The king did throw Daniel into the lion's den. He didn't want to. He wished he hadn't been trapped in the deceitfulness of those who sought to undermine Daniel. But he kept his word and he threw him in the lion's den. The king had a long and sleepless night as he waited and wondered what would happen. And then the king discovered what you and I will find too in our lives. Maybe it's not rescue in the way that Daniel's looks, of being saved from hungry lions who want to eat your skin. But God provided, and God sustained him, and God wrote a story greater than anything he could have ever done if he gave up what he was committed to. And so my question is, will you dare to be a Daniel? Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you for the ways that you pursue us with unrelenting pursuit of goodness and mercy. Lord, give us courage, increase our capacity, that even in the good times and the hard, that we might stand up for who it is you've called us to be, that we might live into a life of meaning, that we might live more fully into who you want us to be, that we might know a life that we can never find on our own. Lord, help us all to be a Daniel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn of response this morning is Where Charity and Love Prevail, number 549 in your hymnal. And will you stand as we sing verses 1, 2, and 3?